In a few weeks, we will be observing the Lord's Supper, as Mark indicated, and we've chosen to look at some different facets of that ultimate sacrifice and suffering that Christ has done on our behalf as we lead up to that sacred celebration in just a few weeks. So today I want us to take some time to look again at a really core passage, and that's in the book of Exodus, and we'll be in chapter 12. And as we go down through, I think you'll see just how so much hinges upon what was bore out and revealed there. Before we get there, I want to read this to you. This is Luke 22, verse 14. Jesus, when the hour had come, he sat down with the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And so this Passover lamb is part of God's eternal plan, and we see it really from the very beginning. It has been God's plan to reclaim and restore his world that has been tainted and lost in the chaos of sin, and his desire has been to bring again shalom, peace to his creation. So the whole story of God, you know, reaching down into human history and redeeming his chosen people, it really forms the foundation of his goals and his love for us in so many different ways. And so we want to look at that today. The Exodus coming out of Egypt and all that happened there is kind of a paradigm of our own lives, our own experience. And so as Christians today, we probably all could have some similar language as they did, you know, because God has delivered us out of all kinds of things, our own sin, our own selfishness, our own pride, things we've given into, things that have brought pain and misery to us. He has restored us and brought us out of that. And so we understand some of that, his mercy, his grace, and the protection and the blessing of the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. And so without this idea of Exodus, really, we would not have our story, because that is the story of all of us in a sense. And we too have gone through the desert times in our lives where we have struggled and we're hoping for what lies ahead, but it seems like we might never arrive, and we've twisted and turned in the path, and, you know, God has been there. And so, you know, all through this, the Exodus and the deserts of life, it is our calling to learn how to live in an intimate dependence upon his provision, upon his spirit, and to do that by faithful obedience to his word. So what God accomplished through our Messiah at Calvary, of course, is supreme. It is monumental, and it changed everything in a sense. Yet Exodus 12, the Passover story, is also a great miracle. It is very significant. It is pivotal in so many different ways. And God talks about the Passover story, the Exodus, a lot of different ways, and we're going to look at some of those. I think you'll find it quite interesting. He even made this Passover month the beginning of a new year. We'll talk about that. He even defines himself by this event. At the beginning of the Ten Commandments, he introduces himself in a sense. He says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." And so he calls himself that repeatedly from this point onward, literally hundreds of times in the Word of God. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." Of course, it is not, as I said, not just tied to that event, but really it is a picture of who God is and us who need to be rescued in so many different ways. And so praise be to his name. And God is, we'll see, he is passionate about this Passover saga, this story. And the more we dig in and look closer, we'll find that it is a story that is full of rich beauty, meaning, and full of the power of the blood. We talked a little bit about that last week. The Passover feast is most frequently mentioned throughout the New Testament. I think it's mentioned about 50 times in 15 different passages. In the New Testament, it's mentioned about 27 times. But this story, this Exodus 12, this Passover, it's a huge neon sign pointing to the coming redemption that would be bought with the precious blood of another spotless lamb, right? Our Savior Jesus Christ. So we'll pick up the story here. This is Exodus chapter 5 and verse 1. We're going to get to Exodus 12 in just a moment, but I wanted to just a little bit of background there. Exodus 5, 1 says, "Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go.'" In fact, I preempted something, didn't I? Let's do that. Right now would be a good time. Let's take, this is about a minute and a half of a clip of a song. Is that okay, Nate, if we do that? So we're going to play this, and while it's playing, I think you can guess who the singer is, but he's talking about letting my people go. And so we'll play that in just a moment.
To let my people go.
Let my people go.
Thus spoke the Lord, bold Moses said,
"Let my people go.
If not, I'll smite your firstborn dead.
Let my people go.
'Cause the Lord said, go down,
go down,
Moses,
Moses,
way down,
down
in Egypt land. Tell old Pharaoh,
let my people go."
Good. Okay, Teela, you got a name? Louie. Yeah, Louie had a pretty distinctive voice, did he not? "Let my people go." Back to Exodus 5:1. "Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus saith the Lord of God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness.' And Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I don't know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go.'" Some interesting things that are said there. One thing we ought to look at is just this idea of, you know, the reason he gives, "Let my people go," initially here is what? So that they would keep the feast. But from this point forward, it changes. From this point forward, it's, "Let my people go that they may serve me," that they may serve me. And so kind of the fullness of being brought out of bondage, of going through the Exodus, is that God's people would now serve him rather than Pharaoh. You know, some of the questions that Pharaoh is struggling with there, some of the things he says, you know, "Who is the Lord?" And "I don't know the Lord. I'm not going to do what he says." It's kind of indicative of those who are struggling to have faith in God, that are unrepentant, unwilling to examine or allow God to examine them, that are unwilling to be touched by the love and goodness of God. And so some of those same things, I think, are being proclaimed in the culture, an unbelief. And so, you know, how do we overcome? I think we should ask, you know, how do we overcome some of those objections and those feelings and animosity that people have towards God? Of course, then the other thing maybe to note, obviously, pretty often, Egypt is seen as a picture of sin or the culture of world. Pharaoh is often seen as kind of a Satan, if you will. And so there, here is laid out here the cosmic battle once again between God and Satan, right? Between God and Pharaoh here. But God continues to say, let my people go. God does not want us to be slaves to sin or to self or to Satan. He does not want us to be a slave to man's opinions or our past or even our current context, our sufferings, our doubts, our fears. He does not want us to be enslaved. He says, let my people go. And he wants us to live in the freedom that comes with Christ. So freedom from, the word says, freedom from condemnation, freedom from shame, freedom from God's wrath, freedom from the fear of death, freedom from the bondage to sin, freedom from the curse of the law, freedom from Satan's domain, domination, freedom from the to approach God. What a beautiful thing. Freedom to relate to God as his child and his heir. Freedom to partake and enjoy all the spiritual blessings and riches we have in Christ. Freedom to boldly bring our concerns and our requests before God. What a wonderful thing. Freedom to walk with God in his spirit. Freedom to authentically, selflessly love others. And finally, freedom to live out God's purposes for his glory. And so, let my people go that they might have those freedoms. God says, let my people go. They were debtors, but I want them forgiven. They were condemned criminals, but I want them to be justified. They were enemies of mine, enemies of God, but I want to see reconciliation. They were slaves to sin, but I want them to be redeemed. They were defiled and unholy, but I want them to be sanctified. They were dead in their sins, but I want them to have newness of life. They were poor strangers and aliens, but I want them to be adopted into my family as sons and daughters. And so God says, let my people go. He said it there, and he's been saying it since the very beginning, and he says it today, and he says it to you, that you might not be in bondage. This is Exodus 6, and I want to read verses 5 through 7, kind of some groundwork again. I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. God says, I have remembered my covenant. I have remembered. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, with great judgments. I will take you as my people. I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out of from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Praise God, right? And then in Jeremiah, here's the deal. That is God's desire, his passion, that to let his people go, to redeem them, to save them. But we get ourselves, don't we, into so many messes along this journey through the desert, along the path. This is Jeremiah 16, verse 14. It says, therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that it shall be no more. The Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. But the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands where he had driven them. For I will bring them back into their land, which I have gave to their fathers. In Jeremiah 23, there's a couple of verses there that say pretty much the same thing. You know, we bring upon ourselves such misery and woe because of our selfishness and our sin and our unwillingness to follow the Lord with our whole heart. And oftentimes we send ourselves into oblivion, in a sense, into chaos. But other times God says, I will allow this, and hoping to bring the prodigal home that he might learn a lesson. So I think in all of this, we see that it is God's desire that his people would be let go and saved and reconciled. But we also see his long-suffering, his mercy, his grace, that he is willing to rescue and restore us over and over again. Now think about it with me. How many times have you needed rescued?
Thousands,
yeah. Maybe last week, thousands, right? Over and over and over again. We have a God. How thankful should we be that he is indeed so long-suffering and is so full of mercy and grace, that he is willing to extend to us what we utterly in no way deserve, yet he does. Blessed be his name. Thank you, Lord, right? So we are down to this story now. There have been blood, and there's frogs, and there's been lice and flies and livestock afflicted and boils and hail and locusts and darkness. And now finally, the death of the firstborn. And so we pick up at Exodus 12:1. It says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, 'This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household.'" Of course, we'll have to move rather rapidly, but as we go through Exodus 12, we'll see all these little snippets, all these little pictures, reflections of the perfect lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God that John talked about. He's here, right? And we'll see pictures of him. So I think it's noteworthy, we mentioned this previously, that Passover occurred in the first month of and was the first feast. And there's a new beginning here that we see that God is bringing about upon these people. And of course, receiving Christ as our Messiah, as our Savior, is the ultimate new beginning. It's a new life. It's a new covenant. And the word declares that over and over again. We see here also the Passover lamb that they're talking about here in Exodus 12 was to be identified publicly 4 days before it was slain. Christ entered into Jerusalem, if you remember, and stayed Nisan 10 through 14. Same. So we'll see all these little pictures. It's a Passover lamb for each house, and indeed salvation is available to everyone in every house, those that would have a saving faith and belief and trust and commitment to Jesus as both Savior and Lord. And then, of course, that the lamb's blood covers the sin of all humanity, those that receive that gift, takes away the sin of the world. Exodus 12:4. "And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight." So, of course, you know, some of these are real obvious, and we're not hitting them all by any means. There's other subtleties here that we'll skim right over. But the Passover lamb was to be without blemish. Of course, God provided the great Passover lamb, Jesus Christ, who was perfect without spot or blemish. The lamb was to be a male. And isn't it interesting? The word says in Romans, through one man, Adam, sin and death spread to all. So one man, Christ, must atone for that sin. The whole assembly was to kill the Passover lamb. And really, all of humanity is involved in the killing of Messiah, because he is dying for the sins of all humanity. So we're all responsible in a sense. The Passover lamb was to be killed between the evenings, verse 6. So the biblical day, of course, we know goes from evening to evening, sundown to sundown. So between the evenings, this 12-hour period, Between noon and 6, halfway would be, what, 3 p.m., the ninth hour. Isn't it amazing that Matthew 27 says Christ died at the ninth hour? All these, just, I think it's astounding and so beautiful how God has, he's laid this all out over and over again, his plan, his mercy, the blood of the Lamb. Exodus 12:7 says, "And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts, on the lintel of the houses where they eat. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread, with bitter herbs they shall eat. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head, its legs, and its entrails." For them to be saved, of course, they had to be a part of this, right? Blood had to be applied on the doorpost and the lintel. And so, again, the only way that we are saved is if the blood of the Lamb is applied to our hearts. And the door, of course, the only door to the Father is through that blood of the Lamb. The body of the Lamb must be eaten. Matthew talks about symbolically partaking of the body of our Lord, the unleavened bread, speaks maybe to the haste of leaving Egypt, could reflect the holiness we are called to, could reflect that our Messiah was without sin. There's some interesting thoughts about a lot of these things. Some of them you might feel like, well, yeah, that kind of makes sense, but maybe you're imposing that upon the text, and we can be guilty of that, I understand. But some of them are just blatantly clear, aren't they? I mean, it just ties in with Messiah just wonderfully. Bitter herbs were eaten, representing the bitterness that they had been in bondage with. Of course, Christ suffered the bitterness of all that he went through in our behalf, and ultimately bearing the sin of the world, but he did it willingly. I want to go down to Exodus 12, verse 10. There's some more things that are in that passage, but we're going to move forward. It says, "You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire, and thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, sandals on your feet, staff in your hand, so you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." And I think there's some interesting applications or thoughts we could talk about, or lessons maybe we could learn from that. Maybe at least one would be that, when the conviction of God comes, that we run quickly from bondage and sin and run to the covering of Christ. And there are other things that we could talk about. But let's go to verse 12, Exodus 12:12. "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night. I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you in the house where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." There's some interesting things to cover here. One is, typically we think of passing over, we think of it, the meaning of that in Hebrew, to hop over, to skip over, to pass over, that kind of idea. But some that have studied this a little deeper say there is another subtlety that is often missed, and we should at least note, and that the verb pass over has a deeper meaning than just stepping over, passing over. And they tie it in with an Egyptian term. It's this idea of spreading wings over and protecting. And here's the idea. This is Isaiah 31:5. "Like birds flying about, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending, he will also deliver it. Passing over, he will preserve it." So not merely that the Lord passed by the houses that had the blood, and the oldest was saved, but that he stood guard, protecting each blood-sprinkled door. And so it's an interesting thought, nuanced, at least ponder or consider. Exodus 12:23 says, "For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. Amazing. Isn't it amazing? Beautiful. Then if you scan down through Exodus 12, if you look at verses 14 through 20, it addresses things that are set up. This is set up as a memorial throughout their generation. It details the specifics of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. I want to take us then to verse 12, or 21, I'm sorry, Exodus 12, 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families, kill the Passover lamb, and you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood that is in the basin, strike it on the lintel, on the doorposts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. I think it's intriguing to think about that night, what those families endured, what they were thinking and hearing, and they were not to go outside that door. There was protection by that blood that was displayed. But if you can imagine, just there was probably a deadly silence, but maybe there were times when they would hear screams, and you can just imagine what all the night entailed. But knowing that their God had given them a way to be saved, and they're learning now to again trust this mighty God. Verse 12:23, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for your sons forever. It shall come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. Verse 26. And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service, what we're doing? That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. And finally, wrapping up this chapter, verse 29. And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. You can imagine the agony and the shoulda, coulda, woulda. No doubt Pharaoh is now, he's beginning to rethink things a little bit finally. But his heart was hard, and God had even hardened it. As you think back on this passage, I know we flew through it pretty quickly today, but I want you to leave kind of with these key points that God, as I said earlier, continues to say, let my people go. He says it to the world. He says it to the culture. He says it to us, because we can be our own worst enemies at times. Anything that has enslaved us and taken us to a place of bondage, it is the desire of our God, the heart of our God, that we might be set free and walk in freedom and walk in his ways. Let my people go. And then just the idea that this is the identity of our God. He identified himself as, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. That is our God. That is our Lord. And then finally we read at the beginning, our Lord Jesus said, with fervent desire, I've desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And boy, there's a lot there to think about and talk about. I want you to leave thinking about this verse, Galatians 6:14. It says, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. I find that, you know, the whole story of the Lamb, the spotless Lamb, you can see how it's been woven through from the very beginning, just as the blood was, and of course they're intricately tied together. But I pray that we would learn the lessons of history and not allow ourselves to be enslaved by Pharaoh, by Satan, by self, by anything that would be contrary to the nature and character and goodness of our God, that we would find refuge and power in indwelling Christ as our Savior, that we would be men and women that would walk in His Spirit, that we might indeed fulfill to the fullest degree His purposes for His honor and for His glory. Amen. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we pray that this story would be pivotal for us today, that we would review it in the weeks to come, along with all the other things that are related to this ultimate, amazing sacrifice, God, that you made for us, on behalf of us, our Messiah. Lord, help us to be a people that would help others to be let go. Lord, help us not to be enslaved by anything. Help us to be your slave, that we might find true freedom in that. God, go with us and help us to be your people in every way. Praise and honor be to you today. Bless us, we pray. Help us to honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless your Sabbath. You're dismissed.